Matthew chapter number 12, you and I are learning about a story that is unfolding in the Gospel of Matthew. I've said to you in this series of messages that beginning in chapter number 10, there's the hint of the story. Whenever our Lord begins to predict to His disciples as He sends them out that they will indeed be hated of all men for His name's sake, that they're going to be persecuted and driven from town to town. But what was hinted at in chapter number 10 becomes more evident in chapter number 11. And that is that these great crowds that are following our Lord, that is seeing His miracles and that are hearing all these powerful messages, ladies and gentlemen, it looks as though that they are ready to crown Him King and Lord, but in reality, there's resistance and opposition that is rising against Him. And this story that is beginning to be evident in chapter number 11 is brought to a culmination point at the end of the book. In chapter number 26 and 27, we see our Lord arrested and crucified on a cross. You remember that John the Baptist was placed into a prison, giving evidence of the resistance against the message of about the kingdom. That is, John's message to repent, the kingdom is at hand. And then there are all those places that rejected our Lord. That is, there's in chapter number 11 named three different cities. There's Capernaum, obviously, and Chorazin and Bethsaida. Those three cities are named. And the Bible says our Lord began to upbraid them. That is, He began to confront them verbally. And the reason why is because even though He'd done all these miracles among them, they still would not repent. It looks as though you would think they would. The crowds are gathering around Him. They're bringing their sick to Him, and He's performing miracle after miracle. But ladies and gentlemen, among that crowd, even though they were amazed at what they saw, and ladies and gentlemen, they were indeed excited at the miracles that they had witnessed, they still would not turn from their sin. They would not turn from the corruption of the Jewish leadership. They would not turn to Christ. They would not repent, the Bible tells us there. And so our Lord announces condemnation upon them in chapter number 11. And He condemns those cities, reveals that they are under the judgment of God, worse judgment, ladies and gentlemen, than Sodom was and that Tyre and Sidon. He speaks to them about the revelation that He's given to them, and we discover that the reason why they're under such great condemnation is because they've rejected such great revelation. They had greater light than Sodom did. They had more truth and revelation than Tyre and Sidon did, and yet they still would not repent. And then at the end of the chapter, our Lord extends an invitation. That is to those in those cities that are rejecting Him and turning away from Him. It's an invitation, ladies and gentlemen, that still rings true today when Jesus invites them to come to Him. He said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, those of you that are weighted down and broken under a great load, come to me." And He said, "I will give you rest." So right in the middle of this story that is unfolding, this story of resistance and opposition, that is those who will not repent and turn to Christ but oppose Him and resist Him, to them, ladies and gentlemen, He invites to come and experience this wonderful rest that can only be found in Christ. This is indeed the rest. It's the rest of the story. When we got into chapter number 12, we discovered that what our Lord said, "Come unto me and I'll give you rest," He illustrates in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, with a meal on the Sabbath day. And that is that the Bible tells us there that the Lord decided that He and His disciples are going to pull some grain and eat a meal on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees who were watching them carefully to find something wrong, to accuse them of, no doubt, saw them do that. And that was strictly against what the Pharisees taught was allowed on the Sabbath day. You remember the stories that unfolded, not go into all the details once again, but just to set the scene that we're not only seeing the resistance against John the Baptist in a prison, and not only the resistance against our Lord, these places that will not repent, but now the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, also now are resisting and opposing our Lord. And that is that they begin to accuse His disciples because they're eating the grain on the Sabbath day, and our Lord speaks to them and gives them some examples of others who also, ladies and gentlemen, did not go by the strict Sabbath laws in the Old Testament, a king and a priest and a prophet, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible tells us that Jesus revealed to them that there's one greater in their midst, greater than the temple itself. He's the one who is Lord of the Sabbath, verse number 8. And that very 8th verse in chapter number 12 is one of the key verses. That statement that I am Lord of the Sabbath, that is, Jesus is the one who is our Sabbath rest. That's why He gave the invitation, "Come unto me and I will give you rest," ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why is because He is our rest. and He really is. Listen, the Sabbath was pointing to Him. He's Lord of the Sabbath. Let me just remind you that the Sabbath began with creation, and that is after God created the heavens and the earth on the seventh day, He rested. The one who did that created work and rested is standing right there. His name is Jesus. Let me just remind you that the Sabbath law was codified in the law that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai. When the Lord showed up on that mountain and gave that law to Moses, it was the one standing here that showed up on that mountain. Ladies and gentlemen, it is our Lord Himself, that is, He is God, Creator God, Eternal God, who gave the law to Moses, and here He is standing here, and He's saying to them, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And listen to me now, when the one who created the Sabbath, when the one who's Lord of the Sabbath decides he wants to eat some grain on the Sabbath, it's probably going to be okay. He is our rest. He is our rest. You and I looked at the illustration that He gives us there in chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, and then in chapter 12, verse 9, we began looking at the demonstrations. And that as our Lord began to demonstrate in unmistakable ways the rest that He can offer to every soul. We discovered, ladies and gentlemen, there are several miracles. There's what I call the rest on the Sabbath day. And that is a man, ladies and gentlemen, on the day of rest in the synagogue whose hand is withered. He has no rest and nobody can help him. And so the Bible tells us that our Lord told him to stretch forth his hand and it was immediately healed like the other hand. And a man who had no rest, a man miserable because of the condition of his hand, ladies and gentlemen, and now he has rest on the Sabbath day. Rest on the Sabbath day. We looked at another story, rest for the suffering multitude. In chapter 12, the Bible tells us that after Jesus healed the man on the Sabbath day, that the Pharisees, their opposition against him has reached the point where they're plotting, they've gotten together and they're plotting a way to kill our Lord. They want to destroy our Lord according to verse number 14. And so Jesus withdrew Himself from them, and as He did, ladies and gentlemen, and got outside the synagogue area, the Bible tells us great multitudes of people began to follow Him. These are folks who would not be allowed in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. They're considered to be unclean and because of the diseases that they have. And the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, that He healed them all in verse number 15. Miserable people all around Him, people that are crying out in pain without any pain medicine to give them, miserable, miserable, and have been for a long time, many of them, and our Lord brought rest to them by healing them all. You see, as you look at the demonstrations, you'll see rest on the Sabbath day. You'll see rest for the suffering multitude, and then you'll see, ladies and gentlemen, what I call rest from a satanic trap. Beginning of verse number 22, the Bible talks about a man possessed with a demon. He's got a devil, possessed by a devil, and as a result of the demonic possession, the Bible says that he's blind and he's dumb, and he cannot see and he cannot speak. And the Bible tells us about this man that it was brought to Jesus. Here's an example of a man, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus healed. He can't see and he can't speak, and the reason why is because there is indeed a demon living on the inside of him. And the Bible says that Jesus healed him. That is, he probably cast the demon out of him and he healed him so that now the man who couldn't see can see and the man who couldn't speak is talking and praising God, no doubt. And everybody's wondering, is this not David's son? Is this not indeed the son of David? They're standing amazed at what they saw, and you would too. Think about it now if you were there. And that is there's a man there that can't see and can't speak, and you know that he can't, you know who he is, and now all of a sudden, suddenly and miraculously, he is seeing and he is speaking, and he doesn't even need any speech lessons to do it. It's a miracle. Everybody stands there absolutely amazed, saying, isn't this David's son? Is this not the son of David that is the one prophesied and promised in the Old Testament? Could he be that is the promised king and Messiah? When the Pharisees began to hear the people saying that about Jesus, that maybe he's the son of David, the pressure was really on them now to do something about him and to try to turn the people away from him. And so they made, ladies and gentlemen, a terrible accusation. Verse number 24, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fella doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. The Pharisees tried to explain away the miracles of Christ by saying that when Jesus cast the demon out of this man, he was actually empowered by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. They were accusing him of being empowered by Satan. Now listen, they could not explain away the miracle. This man who couldn't see can now see and everybody sees it. This man who couldn't speak can now speak and everybody's talking about it. Ladies and gentlemen, they cannot explain away the miracle, but they've got to try to do something, so they're going to explain away the source of it and say that he did this miracle. No doubt we can see that he did, but it wasn't by the power of God that he did the miracle. Instead, it was by the power of the devil. This man is empowered by the devil. After being accused by the Pharisees in verse 24, our Lord addressed them beginning in verse number 25, and he predicted, ladies and gentlemen, that if it was true that he was casting out devils by the prince of the devils, then listen, a house divided against itself cannot stand. A nation divided against itself cannot stand. That Satan's kingdom would collapse if he was casting out his own demons. And then he made a comparison in verse 27. It said, if I'm casting out demons by the power of the devil, then what about your children? That it was, what about the others in the Jewish family that are casting out demons? Why don't you ask them if they're casting out demons? Let them be your judge. Ask them if they're casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub as well. And then the Bible tells us about a conclusion that he made in verse 28. If I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. He said, do I cast out demons by Beelzebub, the power of the devil? Then your children must be doing that as well. But if I'm casting out devils by the power of the Spirit of God, then ladies and gentlemen, it is evident that indeed the kingdom of God has come. Which means this, and that is the insinuation, is that I am the king, that I really am the son of David, that the people who saw these miracles are saying, is this not the son of David? Jesus is saying, if I'm casting out demons by the power of the Spirit of God, which he is, then the kingdom of God has really come. I really am the promised king who is ushering in this kingdom. That's what he is telling them. He's identifying who he really is. So he has demonstrated that he is, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord of the Sabbath. He is our rest. There is a man who had no rest because he was demon-possessed, but now he is at rest. In the middle of all this back and forth with the Pharisees, listen, there is a man who is resting, a demon-possessed man who is no more, and ladies and gentlemen, revealing and demonstrating Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Well, with all of that in mind, our Lord begins to dive into an explanation in verse number 29. We've seen the condemnation. We've seen the revelation. We've looked, ladies and gentlemen, at the invitation, and oh, how we enjoyed that at the end of chapter 11. We've looked at the illustration in chapter 12 and then the demonstrations that I just talked about. And let's get in now to our Lord's explanation. He just begins to explain all of this, explaining what I would simply call the rest of the story. Our Lord goes into a lengthy explanation as to why it is that he is Lord of the Sabbath, why it is he is our rest. He goes into an explanation as to why it is, ladies and gentlemen, that the Pharisees are accusing him. He's going to explain why the Pharisees are accusing him, and he's going to expose them for what they are, and he's doing so that they might repent and so that the people who are following them might turn away from their false teaching and that they might turn to Christ. You and I are going to look at this explanation. And first of all, I want you to notice with me the break-in in verse 29. As our Lord explains the rest of the story, he uses the idea of a break-in to explain it. Look at verse 29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. In this verse, our Lord pictures somebody breaking into a wealthy man's home to rob him of his valuable possessions. And he explains that before the thief can commit his crime, before he can break in and steal the man's possessions, he first of all has to bind the strong man. What that means is this, that is, the thief is going to have to overpower, ladies and gentlemen, and defeat the man of the house or the man who's guarding the house. It may well be that this wealthy man has some guards at his house, or maybe he is the one who guards his own house. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to break in, you're going to have to overpower, and you're going to have to overcome, and you're going to have to defeat those that are guarding the house. It may be that if somebody breaks into your house, that you're going to stand up and they're going to have to deal with you before they get very much farther into your house. Indeed, that's what he's saying here. And Jesus is using this picture of this break-in, ladies and gentlemen, to explain his relationship to Satan. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? He's making it clear here that he is not empowered by Satan like the Pharisees just accused him of. But instead, he is, ladies and gentlemen, he is overpowering Satan. He is not empowered by Satan, but he is overpowering Satan, and he has come to take away his possessions. Hey, the one that is doing the break-in, his name is Jesus. You see, I didn't think Jesus did anything wrong. He didn't. This is a break-in that's a good one, amen. It's a good kind of break-in. And ladies and gentlemen, the reason why is because the one that is guarding the door of this house is none other than the devil himself. And on the inside of that house are his valuable possessions, those things that he values and the devil has possession or control of. You say, what do you mean the devil has possession of? Well, Jesus just cast the devil out of a man, ladies and gentlemen, and he had possession of him. He possessed this man, a demon from hell living on the inside of him. He was so demon-possessed that he couldn't talk. He was so demon-possessed, ladies and gentlemen, that he couldn't see. And Jesus, listen, he stormed into that house, that is that area that the devil possessed. He stormed in and he cast the devil out. He bound up that strong man, he bound up the devil, and he set this man completely free. A man who had no rest, but now he does. And he's not the only one, ladies and gentlemen, that the devil has bound in this house. He's not the only one. You see, Satan's most valuable possessions, ladies and gentlemen, are the lives that he is destroying. Satan's valuable possessions is not the money under the mattress, so to speak. Hey, Satan's valuable possessions are not the treasures that you have in your home that you got in displayed in that beautiful case. Hey, Satan's valuable treasures are not those keepsakes you've got hidden away in your safe somewhere. No, 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 it's nothing like that. And that is a Satan's valuable possessions are the lives that he is destroying. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, as you all know, that the devil is like a roaring lion. And he's walking about, and you know what he's looking for? The Bible says he is seeking, ladies and gentlemen, he is seeking those whom he may devour. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a life to destroy. That's what he's searching for. Now listen, you might be out looking for a possession to own. You might be looking for some money to pay some bills. You might be looking, ladies and gentlemen, for some special thing that you'd like to purchase. But I'll tell you what the devil's looking for. He's looking for lives that he can destroy. That's what he wants. That's what he values. That's what he hungers after. Let me say it again. That's what he hungers after. In a little while, church is going to be over and there's going to be a lot of people leave our buildings and they're going to be going and they're going to be looking for a place to eat. And the reason why is because they're hungry on the inside. And maybe you're going to go home and get something to eat. Maybe you're looking for a restaurant that have a line 40 yards long and to be able to get something to eat. I don't know what it might be for you, but you're looking for something to eat because that's what you're hungry for. Well, I tell you, the devil is like a roaring lion and he's hungry for something. And what he is hungering for are lives that he can destroy. Folks, among the millions of lives that Satan was destroying in the first century was this man brought to Jesus in the previous verses. Just one example of what Satan and his demons were doing. This man's life was so messed up that he could not see and he could not speak. And I'm going to say to you, the devil is doing the same thing today. And that is, he's destroying lives. He's got people all messed up. That is, the devil does. And ladies and gentlemen, he's got their minds messed up. He's got their lives messed up. He's got their relationships messed up. He's got the priorities messed up. When you look around at the world that we live in, ladies and gentlemen, and we see lives being destroyed, I tell you, the one that is behind it is none other than this one called the devil. He sure is. Trying to destroy every person that he can. Well, listen, there was a day 2,000 some years ago when Jesus invaded this world. And that is, the Bible says that, ladies and gentlemen, Adam and Eve sinned against God. They opened a door to the devil. He lied to them and said that they ate the fruit, that he wouldn't die and become wise like God. They ate it and they opened a door to the enemy. And deception and corruption and death began to reign. And the one who's behind this world system designed is indeed the enemy, that is the devil. And ladies and gentlemen, our Lord one day decided he's going to invade this house of humanity. And when he came and invaded the house of humanity, ladies and gentlemen, he came to defeat this strong man, the devil, and to deliver those who are living in misery inside this house, inside the house of humanity. That's what he came to do. And we see an example of that when Jesus delivered this man from demonic possession and it healed him. Our Lord was not empowered by Satan, but he came to overpower Satan. Satan's values haven't changed. The most important thing to the devil and his demons is to deceive and to destroy. That's their purpose. They are liars. Listen to me now. Every demon is a liar. Every one of them. If they say anything that is true, it is for the purpose of baiting you to take a lie. They're all liars. And they have nothing in good mind and good in mind for you that's good. They just want to destroy your life. You say, Pastor, I wish I could see them. Listen to me now. You may not see them with your eyes, but you can see the activity, ladies and gentlemen, that is designed by them. The Bible opens it up to us and lets us see it for what it is. We see it right here in this passage of Scripture. Satan's values are the purpose of deceiving and destroying. That is, the devil and his demons, ladies and gentlemen, their desire is to deceive people in life, to destroy them in death, and drag them into hell forever. Let me say it again. The purpose of demons of the devil is to deceive people in life, destroy them in death, and drag them into hell forever. Listen, all of humanity is shut up in Satan's house of deception. When you were born, you are born in that house, in Satan's house of deception and destruction. And the devil is guarding the door. You say, Pastor, are you sure? I'm absolutely positive. Inside this house, ladies and gentlemen, it is a house of sin. It is a house of corruption. It is a house of death. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Look around you in this house you're living in this world that you were born into, and look at the wickedness. Hey, look at the corruption. Hey, stop and look at the death that is all around us and the misery that people are living with. People are living miserable lives, so miserable that they're looking for anything to give them some kind of relief from the misery. There are those that turn to substances to try to find relief from misery in their life. There are those who turn, ladies and gentlemen, to materialism in our country, and that is, we believe the lie that if I get more and accumulate more and have more and become wealthy, then I will indeed find what it is I've been looking for and I won't be miserable anymore. If I could just drink a little, if I could just smoke a little, if I could take a little pill, then I won't be miserable anymore. And the misery is still there when the substance wears off. If I could just have more money and more things, and listen, you get more things and more money, bigger house, bigger car, all of those things, and when the new wears off, the misery is still there. You think, if I could just get better and not be in so much pain, and you go to the doctor and you get the pill and you start taking it, but the misery is still there. You live in a house of misery. It's all around us. And ladies and gentlemen, there's no rest in Satan's domain. no rest in Satan's domain. But one day there was a break-in. Oh yeah, there was that angel that visited that little girl down there in Nazareth and said, hey, guess what? You're about ready to conceive a baby. The Holy Spirit's going to move upon you and overshadow you. And that one that's going to be conceived in you is the Holy One. It's the promised one. Hey, do you know it's the very one that God promised in the garden? That is when he said to Eve that there's coming one who's going to, whose seed is going to crush the seed of the woman that's going to crush the head of the serpent. Remember that prophecy in Genesis 3:15? There's coming one day a seed of the woman that is somebody born of a woman that is going to absolutely crush the head of the serpent, bruise his heel, but crush his head, and he's going to be defeated. Ladies and gentlemen, that one entered into humanity. That is, he invaded our house, our territory, right here. He came into the dominion of where the devil is dominating and where men are living miserable lives. He entered into the house, and he came through the womb of a woman named Mary. Born in Bethlehem. You remember the story, don't I? We celebrated, it seemed like just yesterday, but it's been a few months now, hasn't it? Look at him lying there, ladies and gentlemen, in that manger, wrapped in those swaddling clothes. Look at him for a moment and just gaze at him. And the reason why is because he's the one who's broke in. He broke into humanity. And there he lies there. And ladies and gentlemen, he was taken down into Egypt. And the reason why is because the devil was already after him just as a little baby. He had his eyes set on him, ladies and gentlemen, through a wicked, wicked man named Herod. Joseph took him down into Egypt to escape the wrath of Herod. And after Herod was dead, brought him back up and lived in that little town called Nazareth where he grew up. And ladies and gentlemen, John the Baptist emerged on the scene and said, guess what? The king is here. Ladies and gentlemen, the kingdom is at hand. He's here. You better prepare yourself, repent, and get ready. And he began to announce the good news as the forerunner of the Messiah. And then there came that day that our Lord began to preach and reveal who he was, saying, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he preached those great and powerful messages like the Sermon on the Mount that we read about here in Matthew's gospel. He began to perform miracle after miracle, demonstrating, ladies and gentlemen, that he has come to set people free and to deliver them from this house of bondage that we are living in. You don't have to, listen, you can be delivered from this domain where Satan guards the door. Deception and destruction and misery. And you can be a part of a new kingdom. Well, that's the word, isn't it? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a king. That is that little baby lying in that manger is actually the promised king, the son of David. And he's demonstrating that. See, what's he doing? He's performing miracle after miracle. People that are living in misery are finding rest in him, ladies and gentlemen. Well, I want you to see this one who broke into humanity. And he broke into humanity so that he might set us free from the dominion of Satan. Now, there were those who thought that surely he was going to overcome the Romans. But the Romans, listen, they're not the ones who are dominating the world. No, ladies and gentlemen. It's not the Romans. But it's the devil himself and his demons that is the prince of the power of the air. The devil, listen, the Lord Jesus came to defeat the great enemy. It's not the Roman Empire. It is Satan himself. He's the enemy of humanity, and he came to defeat Satan, and he has done that. That is, he, ladies and gentlemen, the sinless Son of God who went to that cross, and he was nailed to that cross and died on that cross, and then was raised in a victorious resurrection the third day. He overpowered and defeated the devil. He bound the strong man so that now the door is wide open, so that humanity no longer has to be deceived, no longer be destroyed. Jesus invaded humanity to rescue us from this house. That is, from the house of Satan. And usher us into a new kingdom, a new domain, where it's not Satan ruling, but it's our Lord himself who's the great king. I'm trying to describe to you what our Lord is explaining. Now listen, we know that when Jesus comes again, he's going to come like a thief in the night. Well, the Bible tells us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in verse number 2, he's going to come like a thief in the night. That means he's going to come suddenly and unexpectedly. But ladies and gentlemen, here in Matthew 12, we find also pictured is his first coming as being like a thief as well. A thief who has come to overpower Satan and take away his possessions. He absolutely has. Listen, there's some right here in this room that he stole you out of the clutches of the enemy. He sure did. And redeemed you from the slavery you were in. Brought you out of the miserable life that you were living. What the Bible talks about in Hebrews 2, listen to what it says. In Hebrews chapter number 2, listen to this. In verse number 14. For as much then as the children, that is all of us who are the children of Adam and Eve, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Jesus, likewise took part of the same. Why did he do that? Well, the Bible tells us here that through death, so that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, under the bondage of the fear of death. Ladies and gentlemen, living in bondage, you and I couldn't get out of it. You say, Pastor, if I'm really in the house of Satan, I'll just break out. But you don't understand what it means. The house of the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, is a house of sin. It is a house of corruption. It is a house of death. For you to break out yourself means that you would have to stop being a sinner, stop being corrupt, and never die. You say, well, I can't do that. That's the reason why that you're pictured as a slave captured inside the house of the enemy that you can't break free from. Hey, this is one jail, this is one place you can't break out of. There's only one who can set us free. He's the one who broke in, he's the one who bound the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, and he's the one who defeated the enemy by his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his victorious resurrection, and he's coming one day. He has absolutely destroyed and defeated the works of the devil, defeated death, so that now the door is open, now you can be free. But listen, he is the door. Jesus said, I am the door, and he's the only way out. He's it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 8, listen to what it says. The Bible says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Did you hear that? You say, who is it that's under the dominion of the devil? Whoever commits sin. He that committeth sin belongs to the devil. You say, well, I've committed sin. Well, then what does it say about us? It says, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, for this reason, that the Son of God was manifested. That's why he came into the world. That's why he broke into humanity, is that he might destroy, listen to this, destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. You and I bound by the enemy, and Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. What I'm trying to describe to you is this break-in. Our Lord is trying to explain, ladies and gentlemen, and give them a picture of what it is, that why it is that he is there. Why he's performing all of these miracles and preaching all of these messages, because they, ladies and gentlemen, including the Pharisees, and especially the Pharisees, are under the dominion of the enemy. And Jesus said, I've come, I'm binding the strong man so that you can be absolutely free, so that you can be delivered from this life of misery into a kingdom of rest. There's the break-in. Notice with me, secondly, the big choice. As our Lord is explaining all of this, he not only speaks of the break-in, but he also explains what I'm going to call the big choice. Look back in our text at verse number 30 now. In Matthew 12 and verse number 30. He that is not with me is against me. And he that scattereth not with me scattereth abroad. So our Lord is making it clear here that he has come to defeat Satan. He's come to take his possessions. And now, ladies and gentlemen, he tells us here that any person who's not with him is against him. In other words, he is saying that everyone is on one side of this struggle or the other. You say, what's the struggle? Well, he has come to bind the strong man. That's the devil. Jesus has invaded humanity and come among us so that he might destroy the works of the devil. And he's saying that in this great battle, you're on one side or the other. You're either on the Lord's side or the devil's side. You're either on the Savior's side or you're on Satan's side. Well, if you listen to me now, and if you're not on the Lord's side, you're on the devil's side. The Lord doesn't give any neutral ground here. I want you to hear this. He doesn't give any neutral ground. There's no other side. He didn't say there's those who are against me and those who are for me, and then there's these people in the middle that haven't decided yet. No, he doesn't give us that ground, does he? Just two. You're either for me or you're against me. You're on the Savior's side or on Satan's side. Our Lord uses the illustration here of gathering and scattering. That is, he could be referring to the reaping of a crop, or he could be referring to the herding of sheep, but the point is clear. Those who are not working with him are working against him. If you're not gathering with me or scattering with me, then you're against me. In other words, those who have not repented, listen, those who have not repented and turned to Christ, who are not following him, have made a choice. And their choice is to be against him. Let me say that again. Those who have not repented, who haven't turned to Christ, surrendered their life to him and are following him, have made a choice to be against him. And that includes the Pharisees. One of the mistakes that many people often make is that there are those, ladies and gentlemen, who believe that when it comes to Jesus, they're not really for him or against him. They're just kind of neutral. But our Lord is making it clear here that it's impossible to be neutral. You have to make a choice. Those who choose for him, and then there are those who choose against him. To be against him, now listen to this, to be against him is to be on the same side that Satan is on. The Lord has broken into humanity's house to bind the strong man, Satan, and said, follow me. Follow me, repent, turn to me, and follow me. And there are those who are in the house that will not turn to him. And Jesus is saying, then you remain. You remain in the realm, the kingdom, the domain of Satan. You're not neutral, but instead you are against him, and you're on the same side that Satan is on. Now listen, that's why there's such misery, bondage among humanity. He's trying to explain that. Those who will not turn to him and receive him are against him, and they're on the side of the strong man that is on the side of the enemy. Hope you can see what our Lord is telling the Pharisees in this setting. He's telling them, you're on Satan's side. You see, they just accused our Lord of being aligned with the devil, casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. But the truth is that they are actually the ones who are on the devil's side in this great battle for the souls of men. They're not for him, so they must be against him. And in this battle, there's just two sides, the Savior's side and Satan's side. They must be on Satan's side. That's why those who are still following them are so miserable. But there was a man in the temple, in the synagogue who had a withered hand. They couldn't give him no rest. They couldn't help him. There were great multitudes outside the synagogue, ladies and gentlemen, waiting for our Lord to come out, and Jesus healed them all. But the Pharisees, they couldn't help him. There's a man demon-possessed, so miserable and so messed up, he can't see and he can't speak, and they have nothing to offer him. But our Lord does. He does. Ladies and gentlemen, see, the Pharisees are still on Satan's side. They won't come, they won't follow him. In this great battle for the souls of men, they have nothing to offer. But Jesus does. Folks, apart from a few people who are fascinated with the devil and who claim to worship him, most people don't think of themselves as being on the devil's side. And we certainly don't want to think about our lost family and friends of being on the side of the enemy. But that is exactly what Jesus is saying in this verse. Listen, if you're lost, if you've never turned to Christ, received him, you're not neutral. You made a choice. And it's a big choice. It sure is. Jesus is demanding people to choose Him. If they will not, then they're choosing against Him. They're rejecting Him. And keep in mind, these are the people that have seen His miracles. These are the ones that have heard His messages. He's explained who He is. He's demonstrated the evidence of who He is. Listen, but even in the face of all of that, that is all of this evidence, they still will not repent. They won't turn to Christ. Their refusal to repent doesn't mean that they have not made a choice. It means that they have. They've chosen to be against Him. They've chosen to reject His messages and ignore His miracles. You say, Pastor, but if I'd have seen His messages, if I'd have seen His miracles and heard His messages, I wouldn't have chosen to ignore them. I would not choose to ignore them. But listen to me now. They're all recorded right here in this blessed book. All of His messages, His miracles, the evidence of who He is, it's all right here in this book. And yet you and I live among humanity that closes ears and will not hear. Will not repent. Will not come after Him and seek Him. And Jesus is saying, those folks who weren't for Me, they are against Me. Listen. Those who've chosen to reject His messages and ignore His miracles are against Him. And they've chosen to side with Satan against our Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, in Satan's house, there is no rest. None. Temporary relief for a little while, but it's a house full of misery, sin, corruption, and death. The only rest that's available is found in the One who broke in to humanity, bound the strong man, and now you can be free. Really free. Free indeed, Jesus said. Free from a life of misery to enjoy a life of real rest. Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Let's pray. Father, we love You, and we thank You for Your word and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. And God, I pray that You'd so operate, that You'd so move, draw to Yourself those that are lost and without You. God, so that they can turn, Father, from this life of misery and turn to Christ and what He did on that cross. Receive Him as Lord of their life and enjoy the peace that comes from a relationship with You. God, would You bless us now with Your presence? Would You move, Father, with great power and glorify and magnify Your name? And we'll give You the praise for what You're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.